All right, you're going to want a Bible. If you don't have one, grab one out of the pews, please. If you have a guest next to you, help them find a Bible. If you have a visitor, help them find a Bible. Mitch, is that your mom and dad here with us? Grandparents. All right, I didn't know which way to go on that. And if it was your mom and dad and I called them grandparents, that would be insulting. So it's better to go the one way. Y'all from Pennsylvania? All right, well, welcome to our church. Welcome. Thanks for coming down. Mitch is a halfway decent guy, so that's pretty good that y'all came and visited him. And still doesn't have a girlfriend yet, so I don't know what his problem is, but we pray that he gets that fixed. All right. You encouraging him too? Genesis chapter 49. So this is our fourth and final week on Shiloh. Shiloh is coming, was 3 weeks ago. Shiloh is the Christ, was last week before last. Shiloh brings eternal abundance was last week, and this week we're moving forward. Now again, maybe your Bible doesn't have Shiloh in the translation of Genesis 49:10. If you have an alternative translation, you might not have Shiloh. The ESV says, until tribute comes to him. But it does have a good footnote. Footnote number 4 says, until Shiloh comes, or until he comes to Shiloh. So again, Shiloh is the Hebrew word behind this verse right here, if your translation has an alternative, like a he instead of Shiloh, or in fact the ESV says tributes. So this week, Shiloh comes to Jerusalem, and he comes in peace. This is what we're taking a look at. If you have your Bible, join me in Genesis chapter 49. Let's start with verse 8. Judah, your brothers, shall praise you. Your hand, referring to Judah's hand, shall be on the neck of your enemies. And your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Now remember, these are couplets. So the single message is that there is a symbol of authority in his hand, and which communicates he's the king and he's the ruler. Until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine. This is his foal. And his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap up this final message on this incredible prophecy from Jacob to his son Judah, realizing, oh God, that it's far more than the son Judah, that it is Jesus, help us, oh God, to get all that we can from your word. May this be just an exceptionally good time in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So in particular, we're looking at this idea of praise. Your brother shall praise you. We're going to drill down on the scepter shall not depart. And again, we're looking at this idea of his foal and his donkey's colt. So this is what we're paying particular attention to this morning. His foal and his donkey's colt. Now these three words, what three words? Donkey, colt, foal. They're only found three times together in all the Bible. These three words, donkey, and then colt, and then foal, are only found three times together in the entire Bible, and the second time is in Zechariah chapter 9, so go ahead and turn there. And in Zechariah, find Matthew, go back to Malachi, and then find Zechariah. That's the easiest way to find Zechariah. Get to Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament, and then Zechariah will be right there. I'll give you a chance to get there. Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. Now, I want you to hear this prophecy that Zechariah the prophet makes concerning the coming of the Messiah, concerning the coming of a king. And this begins in verse number 9. And again, why are we here? We're here because of donkey, colt, foal. Those three words. That's why we're here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, look, see, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. Notice the two characteristics of this king that are first presented. He is righteous, and what does he have? Salvation. How should we understand him? He is humble and mounted on a donkey, but not just a donkey, on a colt, but not just a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, another name for Israel, and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. And notice, please, he shall speak what? Peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to ask you one more time to come into this assembly. I'm asking God that all the distractions would be eliminated. I don't want any more technical failures, Lord. Asking for there to be a peace among the congregation, that your people can truly hear this incredible message. I'm just asking you, God, to do what I can't do, which is connect the word to the hearts of people, where they'll receive it, where they'll hear it, where they'll be in tune with the message. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The connection is so salvific that we can't help but to pray that the Lord would work. What connection am I going to make now? Why are we trying to connect here? What are we linking here? Well, it's Genesis 49. It's this idea of a scepter. In verse number 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So the Messiah is going to be a son of David, and he's going to be son of Judah, and he's going to have a scepter in his hand. Now, when we say scepter, what are we talking about? Well, it's a staff or a baton. It's that which is bore by the king. Whoever has this in his hand is in charge. When you see this one in his hand, you're like, this is the boss. This is the king. He's the master. Like this, Esther 5:2. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So she approaches, and he indicates favor by pointing it to her, and now she knows I can come to her. Well, in Psalm 45:6, it says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. But yet, when this scripture is then quoted in Hebrews 1:8, he says, we're talking about who? Who? The Son. The Son. Your throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. So what is Jesus' scepter? What is Jesus holding in his hand? Does he have a golden scepter in his hand? No. No, he doesn't. It's not gold. It's not silver. It's not crowned with jewels. What is it then? Jesus' scepter is the perfectly obedient life he lived to God's law and God and the Father's will. In other words, it's not a tangible item right here. It's the fact that he kept the law perfectly. It's the fact that he did the Father's will 100%. I mean, as good as anyone. Stop. As good as terrible. It's not as good. Yeah. Because that sounds as though I'm comparing it to something else. But when it comes to Jesus, there's no comparison. He was perfectly obedient. He kept the law perfectly. Not as good as... Well, what are y'all doing here, Keplers? Good to see you. Good to see you. Good. Thank you for being here this morning and worshiping with us. Sorry for that distraction. I just noticed and had to say something. So the scepter is the perfectly obedient life he lived to God's law and his Father's will. So let's go to Psalm 10. Now, why are we going to Psalm 10? Why are we going to Psalm 10? Is there anything there that you can remember that would cause us to want to go to Psalm 10? Well, it's so amazing because it has that crazy phrase, the Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. And this psalm would have thrown every Jew for a loop. Every Jew understood how many lords were there. There were one. There's one God, and we worship one God. And yet in Psalm 110, turn there in Psalm 110, underline it in your Bible, learn it, get the concept behind you that you know that in Psalm 110, the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord. Who is he talking about here? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Who was so important that Yahweh would dare say to him, sit down until I make all your enemies your footstool? Who is this? Who is this important? Who is this grand? Who is worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Yahweh, the God of Israel, saying, have a seat right there until I make all your enemies your footstool? Every Jew was wondering, who is this? Who is this? Who is he talking about? The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments from the womb of the morning, the dew of the youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That last sentence is super important. Because you know who it disqualifies? Everyone. Could this be David? Was David a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Could it have been any other king along there? No. This is a special individual. Whoever this is, the Lord says to my Lord, is sitting on the right hand of God until all your enemies are made your footstool. And he is in fact a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you're a Jew. You're living in the days of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got these scriptures in the back of your mind. You're aware of what scripture says. You know that there's amazing prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that there's a king coming to you. He's going to be humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know that in Psalm 110, there's this person that's after the order of Melchizedek, and that he's a king coming to you in righteousness and having salvation. You know that according to verse number 10, he shall speak peace to the nations. So now, where are we going? We're going to what we call the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry. Now, this is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 21, 11, 19, and 12. And on the outside, both Matthew and John quote Zechariah 9:9. So what I want to do this morning is we're going to compare all three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, and then in the end we're going to look at John. Now I know you can't read that, but what I want to show you is I've studied all three of the accounts. I want you to turn to Matthew 21, and then when there's an additional point of information, I'm going to show you it from either Mark or Luke as we study this entire event. Now, let me remind you, where are we at? This is what we call Palm Sunday. Raise your hand if you've heard of Palm Sunday before. All right, nearly everyone has, right? Palm Sunday. This is that special Sunday that the church celebrates when Jesus made entrance into the city of Jerusalem. We are 7 days before the resurrection, or 5 days before Jesus being crucified. 5 days. We're in the final week of Jesus' life on this earth before his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 1 says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. I've got a map on the screen for you. Go ahead and take a look at it. There's Jerusalem in the brown boundary. There's the temple in the red. That's where he's going to. Bethany, coming out of Bethany, that's Lazarus' home. Bethpage, the Mount of Olives right there, down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then into the temple. This is the route that we're going to take this morning. Saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, a colt with her, untie them and bring them to me. Now just think about this. Jesus, you want us to do what? Yeah, go over there, and when you get over there, you're going to find a donkey and a colt tied up. Just untie them and bring them to me. Lawful or unlawful? Come on, lawful or unlawful? Lawful. Unlawful. Unlawful. that Jesus is telling him, go get it. First of all, how do you know it's there? Second, you know, when we get there, what are they going to say? And he tells them. It's amazing. He says, go get this. Sends two of his disciples. He says that in Mark, no one's ever sat on it. This is a really important detail. Why? Because the King of Kings is going to sit on this colt. So this is not an ordinary colt by any means. Why such a big deal? Because it acknowledges his sovereign will over the animal. Is this thing going to start bucking? Is this thing going to start giving him problems? No. Do you know why? Because he's God and it's his animal. What is he demonstrating when he gets on here? His omnipotence, his power over all of creation. This thing is not going to buck the Lord of Lords off his back. Number two, it should not be able to sustain his weight. It should not be able to sustain his weight. This is a miracle. This is a small animal. Jesus is an adult male, 150, 170 pounds. This animal is not strong enough to do this. Yet it's happening. Nice. Yep. He says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. Just tell them, the Lord needs them. What word is this? This is our Greek word, kurios. Everyone should learn this word if you're a student of the Bible. Kurios. It's the possessor and disposer of thing. It's the owner. It's the one who controls the person. It's the sovereign. It's the chief. It's the Roman emperor. It's a title of honor, expecting respect and reverence. This is what we give the title to the Messiah. So when you show up, if they say something to you about it, just tell them, the Lord has need of it, and that'll be enough. Now, I don't recommend you try this, okay? Because the Lord hasn't communicated this to you. But on this day, it worked. All right, so Matthew in verse 4 inserts, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, and then we'll get this connection. So in case you're wondering, why are we here? How do we do here? We're in Matthew 21:4 because of Zechariah 9:9 taking us back to Genesis 49:11. And again, what was our connection? Donkey, colt, foal. Donkey, colt, foal. Donkey, colt, foal. Only three times, all three are used. That's it. Pretty amazing. So the next time the world sees Jesus, he will not ride in on a colt. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came in peace to create a way for humans to have peace with God. When he comes again, he's going to ride a white horse and make war. So now, juxtaposition those two ideas in your mind. Let's face it. If someone came into this auditorium on a colt, seated on a colt, just riding a small colt, you'd think it odd, but you wouldn't think it intimidating. Right? You wouldn't find it intimidating. Would you find that intimidating? A colt. Oh, that's cute. Right? But if someone comes in here on a beastly of a horse and they're looking down over you and the horse is 2,000 pounds itself and you know that it's trained as a warrior kind of horse, that becomes a whole another level of what? Authority. Absolutely. Authority. Awe. Intimidating. Okay? Police officers in New York City do not ride around on foals and colts to get your attention. Right? They're on well-trained horses. It puts them above you, looking down. He gives them maneuverability. That's the idea here. Let's just do a momentary excursion for those of you who love your Bibles and want to just dig just a little bit deeper. In Luke chapter number 4, and you can go ahead and turn there if you want. In Luke chapter 4, it'll only take us a second to get here. And this is just a tiny little sidebar, kind of an excursion to dig just a little bit deeper. Jesus has just started his public ministry. You remember he got baptized. 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. He shows up at a synagogue. And they hand him a scroll. Does anyone remember where he's reading from? They hand him a scroll. Does anyone remember? Isaiah. That's correct. It's Isaiah 61. And he stands up and he starts to read this text. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he means me like me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, and He is the one bringing good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then what does Jesus do? Come on, you know your Bibles. What's He do? Rolls it up. Sets down. Whoa! Hey, Jesus! There was a comma there. There's the word and. You should have kept reading. Why didn't He? Not yet. Good, good. Not yet. Because this was not the time of the day of vengeance of our God. This is not the day of... What was this time? This was the time of peace. This was the time to give His life as a sacrificial lamb. He comes in humble. He comes in lowly. He's mounted on a foal. He's here to give His life. This is a totally different time. Is there yet to be a day of vengeance? Yes. So looking at this screen together, see where that comma is? And see that little space right there? That's the times of the Gentiles. That's our day and age right there. That tiny little one space is this whole entity of era of time fit right in there. Jesus returns with God the Father and is waiting now for the order to return for the day of vengeance. All right, let's go back to our text in Matthew 21. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king, not your prophet, your king is coming to you. He's humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks, and He sat on them. Luke 19 adds, and they get asked the question, as they were untying the colt, its owner said, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Mark says, and they let Him go. Good enough. If the Lord has need of it, you can have it. And so they bring the donkey and the colt back to Jesus. They put cloaks on, I believe the colt, according to the text, and he sits on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Luke adds that as He was drawn near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen. The truth is, it would be impossible, Danny, to understand how the city was erupting right now. Like, I would have to get loud and obnoxious and exciting to somehow create for you the energy spreading throughout the entire city. Is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? Is this the King? Is this the day? Is this the time? Remember, church, for 3 years they've been hearing about this Jesus doing all kinds of miracles. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And everyone is wondering, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? Is He the one? Is He the one? They go to John the Baptist and everyone's asking the questions. And suddenly here He is and He shows up and He looks just like Zechariah 9:9. So what do they assume, Jeff? This is the King. And their mind starts racing with, we're going to overthrow the Romans. We're getting freedom. This is going to happen. Are they thinking cross right now? Are they thinking cross? No. They're thinking King. This is the man who feeds 5,000 at will. This is the man who can raise the dead. How victorious would your army be if you can just raise the dead? Give me your K.I. kill. You're not killed anymore. You're alive. Get back in there and get back to fighting. You're dead again. No, get back in there and get back to fight. I mean, goodness sakes, you'd never lose a war. Log trains? He feeds the 5,000 just like that. This is the Messiah. They are so excited. They're praising God. Brian said to me after the 8:30 service, he said, Pastor, if you were going to show a video, I would show a video of the parades in France when the American troops go into France and provide the freedom. Come on, have y'all seen those before? Man, women are just grabbing soldiers and giving them kisses. It's just like this party atmosphere. This is Jerusalem right now. This is Jerusalem. And they are going crazy. So again, we're moving our way down out of Bethpage. We're going down towards the temple. The celebration is incredible. They're yelling, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is a beautiful fulfillment of Judah. Your brother shall praise you. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Scripture is being fulfilled right before their eyes. They're taking these palm branches from trees and they're yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They're yelling, "Peace in the heavens and the glory in the highest. Blessed is the King." Then some people begin to ask questions. Who is this? Well, who is this? And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." I told you every author ends their description of this triumphal entry slightly different. This is how Matthew ends it. Is this true? Well, yeah, it's partially correct. What prophet was he? What prophet was he? Who knows the scripture? What prophet was he? Deuteronomy? Yeah, like Moses. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18. Moses said, "I'm going to send a prophet." And was he that prophet? Yes, they are correct. Yeah. And this is half the world. What do you mean this is half the world? Half the world has a partial truth concerning Jesus. A partial truth, William. Not the whole idea, just a little bit. Everybody knows a little bit about who Jesus is. But do you know the Jesus of the New Testament? Do you know the true Jesus? Do you know the Jesus who died for your sins and was buried and rose again? Because they don't. They know him as a what? As a prophet. All right, turn over to Luke chapter 19. Let's see how Luke ends his rendition. Let's see how Luke ends it. Turn over to Luke 19. Because it becomes really instructive. Luke gets very detailed at this point and gives us some specifics that we want to learn this morning concerning how he wraps up the triumphal entry. And we'll stay with Luke for a few minutes so you can just camp out in Luke 19. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, Rabbi, rebuke your disciples." By the way, do they think he's the king? Church, do they think he's the king? No, that's why they're saying what? Rebuke your disciples. Don't praise that man and calling him the king. Don't call him the Lord. Don't declare these things. Now let's look at Jesus' response in verse 40. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." What am I supposed to do with that? How much power do you have to make stones cry out? What is Jesus communicating in these amazing sentences like this? That if in fact they were silent, the very stones would cry out. Verse 41, and when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. What a statement. And when he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Can you imagine this for a moment? Can you create a mental image in your mind right now? Can you see Jesus riding into the city, knowing fully what the next 5 days have in store for him, knowing that the very same people who are saying "Hosanna to the Son of David" will in just 4 days cry, "Crucify him"? Do you see Jesus weeping? Can you see tears flowing down his face as he's just so compassionate towards These people who are not seeing what they should. Verse 42. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. What is going on here? Jesus is identifying that they have a completely incorrect view of why he came the first time. That he did not come to overthrow the Romans. That he did not come to establish his kingdom on this earth. Why did he come? To seek and to save that which was lost. To make a way of peace. The CSB translation is excellent. It says, if you knew this day, what would bring peace? Let me show you Micah 5 on the screen. Just stay in Luke. Let me show you Micah 5 on the screen. O Bethlehem, Ephraim, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the ancient of days. This is a Daniel 7, Daniel 9 prophecy. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Not he shall bring a message of peace. He himself will be their peace. What brings his peace? What should I put in here? Come on, you're here, you're participating. What should I put in here? His death. That's right. His death. Why don't you ponder that for just a minute? Why don't you just take a moment right now and contemplate the reality that Christ died so that you could have peace with God. That Christ died so that I could have peace with God. That there was a legitimate enmity between me and God because of what? Sin. My sin. Not your sin, my sin. I'm the sinner in need of peace with God. And God sent forth his son, mounted on a colt, to get to a cross so that I could be at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So what should I ask you right now? What question is appropriate to ask you? Has Shiloh brought you peace? John, has Shiloh brought you peace? Chris, are you at peace with God? Is this a corporate thing or is this an individual thing? It's an individual thing, isn't it? Is Christ your peace? Is Christ your peace? Contemplate that today. Contemplate that today. Am I at peace with God because of my faith in Him? So now I want to ask the question and then answer it. Were the first century Jews supposed to make these connections and see Jesus as the promised Messiah? Yeah. Yeah, they were. The Old Testament was full of these prophecies. And what was the expectation? That they connect the dots. Go back to Luke with me. And let's hear what Jesus says as he's weeping on this colt, as he's riding into Jerusalem on the last week of his life before the cross. Verse 42. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another. Why? Why is this going to happen to Israel? Why is this going to happen to Jerusalem? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Church, what is he talking about here? What is Jesus talking about here in this incredible prophecy right here? A barricade around you, hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another. What is he talking about? Who knows? Yeah. Yeah. He's talking to them about the siege of Jerusalem. Have you read about this? Have you done any study about this? Raise your hand if you know a little bit about this. It's as horrific as it gets. Can anyone imagine what it would be like to be in Fayetteville 40, 50, 60 days when every supply line into the city was shut down? Nothing goes out, nothing comes in. What would we run out of first? Probably gas. We'd probably run out of gas first. And then we would slowly begin to run out of food. Can anyone imagine the chaos that would erupt internally as we run out of gas, run out of this, run out of that, run out of this, and we begin to starve to death? Why am I talking to you about this? Because it's a really big deal to miss Jesus. This is what the world thinks. Listen to me this morning. The world thinks that they can live their entire life the way they want, and at the end of the judgment, somehow they're going to get a bye. Somehow they're going to get a pass. Somehow it's just going to be okay that I live for myself my entire life the way I wanted to. Jesus is merciful. He wears flip-flops. He understands me. He's going to give me a bye. That's why we're not concerned about embracing Christ as a Savior. That's why we're not concerned about living for Him as Lord. Because we're fully convinced we get a bye. We get a pass. What am I trying to show you right now? If God's own people, the Israelites, did not get a pass, why would we as Gentiles, outsiders, think we're going to get a pass? Read about this. It is incredible. This is exactly what Jesus talked about when he said this temple is going to be destroyed. Yes, was he talking about his body? Yes, but he was also dualistically prophesying the destruction of this temple. The Net Bible adds these words, from God. It says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. And then it gives us a nice little footnote to make sure we understand exactly why they do this. It says very plainly, the Greek says the time of your visitation. To clarify what this refers to, the words from God are supplied at the end of the verse, although they do not appear in the Greek text. You did not recognize the time of your visitation refers to the time God came to visit them. They missed their Messiah. How about you? How about you? Have you missed your Messiah? Are you ignoring it when the Holy Spirit comes and visits you time after time? When the Holy Spirit convicts your heart of your need to put faith in Christ and you just keep kicking the can down the road? Next week, next month, next year, I'll start serving the Lord. John says that his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about them and how and had been done to him. So again, let me just show you this last verse as we wrap it up this morning. I will cut off from the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall speak peace to the nations. Church, that word nations is our ethnicities. This is us, whites, blacks, Italians, Germans, Asians. We are the nations. And Jesus comes to speak peace to us. So what do you believe about Jesus? If someone said to you this morning, what do you believe about Jesus? Could you give them a solid answer? Do you feel equipped this morning to tell them who Jesus is? Could you speak to them about his eternality? That is to say that he's always existed, that he is God. Could you tell them about Jesus leaving the glories of heaven and taking on human flesh so that he could be crucified? Would you be able to communicate why he died on a cross? Could you tell them about him suffering for you? I'm trying to show you this morning that these Jews suffered because they missed Jesus. And I can't help but to wonder how many people flow through these doors week after week, Sunday after Sunday, and they missed Jesus. They missed him. Was he the Messiah of Genesis 49:10? The answer is unequivocally yes. I've shown you for 3 weeks how he fulfills this promise over and over again. This was his donkey. It was his colt. It was his foal, narrowing down the gender of the animal. Did his death make a way of peace for you? Are you at peace with God because of what Christ did for you? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, if there's just even one person here this morning that's lost, one person that hasn't nailed down their salvation, one person that isn't in a saving relationship with you, one person, dear God, that doesn't know you as their Savior, as their Lord, as the Messiah who died for their sins. If there isn't just one person that's not saved this morning, we pray, O God, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, we know that salvation belongs to you. That's why we're not leading anyone in a prayer right now. We're not telling anyone to ask Jesus in their heart right now. We know, O God, that it's you and you alone that makes salvation possible in the heart, mind, and soul of a person. Yet, God, we know that you've chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to save the elect. And so, God, we pray, O Lord, that if you brought us a visitor, if you brought us an outsider, if you brought us a guest, that they would contemplate, do they know Jesus today? Is he their Savior? Is he their Lord? Has he been the one that made peace for them with God? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.